Good morning, 9:45. It's so good to see you on this beautiful holiday weekend. Oh man, it's an honor to be up here this morning to bring the Word of God to you guys this morning. And I just want to give honor where honor is due to our lead pastors, Pastor Rob and Becca, as they've given me this opportunity this morning to stand before you and preach. We have been having an amazing month talking about God's creation and the vastness of who He is through His creation and the beauty of that creation. And then the main focus points, the main structure pieces that we shouldn't argue that are focused. So we're talking about that. But then also last week we talked about saying yes, being bold in that yes, walking into the throne room with boldness to respond a yes to whatever God has for us in our calling, which leads us to this week. We're talking specifically about what boldness looks like. And throughout the Bible, we see it all over the Old Testament and the New. The difference between the two is in the Old Testament, boldness usually refers to more of like a physical strength or a strength in like a demeanor, a boldness in a demeanor. And then in the New Testament, it's more associated with that courage and confidence through speaking. And so we're focused more so on that specifically. The Greek word parousia, which is found in the book of Acts and all throughout the New Testament. And if you know that us in our English language, we have maybe a single word that in the Bible through the ancient Hebrew, ancient Greek, they might have multiple words that we only use one word for. Kind of like with love, there's we just have love and they have phileo and eros and agape. So we're focused on the word parousia for boldness, which means unreservedness in speech without ambiguity or concealment, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. Before I get into it, I want to give a little bit of a background about myself. There's some youth students and youth families in here. I am the youth pastor here at River Valley Minnetrista. And I especially love weekends like this because we're gathering with family. I love my family. I've got a few pictures we're going to go through here. The first one, this is my dad's side. And that's my mom. And then I married into a family. That's a beautiful family, my wife Jenna and her family, my in-laws. So I've got a large family mixed. I've got one full sister, full blood, and four half siblings. And we make a pretty awesome crew. I'm spending some time with my in-laws this weekend. I just came back from that. And right after service, I'm going to go spend some time at the lake with them. And I love spending time with them. And it just, as we're talking about boldness, I can't help but share a story about my father-in-law right after I met him. And who knows that when you meet like a significant other's parents, it's always quite a wild experience. Those first impressions that they make on you, especially guys, the father of the girl that you've taken out maybe a couple of times, they always have to like establish that dominance. The cliche way is you walk in and they're like cleaning their shotgun. Or they're saying like, have her home by 8. And she's like, and you're like, she's 25. Like, why do I have to honor that? And he kind of skirted around that for a little bit. The first time I met him, he asked me questions. He was interested in who I was. He was super kind, welcoming. And then it took a few times. We were over at her parents' place, and Jen and I were standing in the kitchen talking. We were kind of like on both sides of the kitchen, and he comes in from work and he goes straight to the laundry area, which is down the hall, and then his bedroom's on the other side, and he knows he got dirty at work. He needs to throw some clothes into the wash, and he is in his own house. So he does that and walks right through the kitchen in just his briefs. Talk about establishing dominance and authority within your own home. But it showed me his comfortability and his confidence within his own domain. He knew that he didn't have to impress me. It was his house. He had power over this house, authority over his house. And so we actually get to dive deeper into what that looks like for us, not walking around in our underwear, but walking with boldness, knowing we have the confidence, we have nothing to prove because we have been given that power in our Father's house as we walk this earth. So we're gonna talk about that today in the book of Acts. But before we go into that, I want to give some context to this situation. The book of Acts is full of Acts through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples and the apostles are, and then they go out, they preach to all these people, and 3,000 come to believe in Jesus. In chapter 3, Peter and John interact with a lame man who was lame since birth, who was begging, and Peter says his famous line of, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk, and he does, and a crowd gathers. They're amazed at this amazing healing power that the Holy Spirit has given somebody who wasn't Jesus. After Jesus is gone, people didn't know if this was going to still happen, and Peter proves that they have received the Holy Spirit and can do the same and greater things that Jesus promised. This caused a stir. People gathered around. Peter acknowledged that crowd, preached again. Thousands more came to believe in Jesus. And it was a time of great positive action in the early church, except for the Pharisees who saw this and were worried about them causing a stir, so they arrested Peter and John at night. And since it was at night, they had to wait until the next day. And that's where we pick up in Acts 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. First thing I want to point out is how much boldness would it take to stand up to the people that just arrested you? They have the power over you. They are going to judge whether you're going to be imprisoned, maybe put to death. Who knows? But the boldness to call them out. You're the one that took away the living Christ, the living God, whose power and whose name that we just were able to heal this man. It's unmatched. They were left speechless. And before I dive too deep with the quote, uneducated and common men, that's not that they were like stupid or like really low in their education or intelligence. No, it just means like uneducated. They weren't trained up in scriptures. They weren't, they didn't memorize the entire books of the Old Testament, of like the prophets and the Torah. So they were uneducated in the eyes of Pharisees and rabbis and teachers. But they were still able to come with boldness because they had spent time with Jesus, and we'll focus on that specifically today. And we're sitting here, like, we hear that story, I'm like, okay, that's nice that they were able to do that. It's cool that they had the power to just heal a man and then have the boldness to stand up to authority that were trying to persecute the church, the early church especially. It's brand new. They had just been focused on this for days. And I have some good news for you. It's yours to have as well today. It's not just back 2,000 years ago. We get to access that power to the extent that Peter and John were able to in this passage. And we're going to look at a couple points. I've got two for you, and those points are answering that question that the Pharisees had. By what power and by what name did you do this? So our first main point is by the power of the Holy Spirit. At first, we see immediately in verse 8 that before Peter even spoke, it said that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he didn't even have to tell them, oh, by what power? By the power of the Holy Spirit that was released unto me through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No, he didn't even have to do that. He proved it through his words, through being able to speak so clearly and with boldness to these Pharisees that it was evident, it was obvious. And we can see in the entire book of Acts that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, what happened in Acts chapter 2, that they were able to carry out these actions. And we'll read about that real quick right here in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from a heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. On the day of Pentecost, there was a celebration going on where multiple different Jewish believers came from different nations and gathered in Jerusalem. So they were speaking, they were coming from different nations. They had different native tongues. And when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples, they were able to now speak as Galileans, which is a region inside of Israel, the nation of Israel. So they didn't have access to Asia or Egypt or Ethiopia, but yet they were speaking these languages so clearly that the natives heard it and were surprised and gathered. And that's when Peter gave that first sermon where 3,000 people came. And that's just the beginning. So they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out something that they were unable to do prior. And we're going to go through some references, not the full scriptures, but just to show you the power of the Holy Spirit in these acts of boldness through the book of Acts. In chapter 9, Barnabas testified to the disciples on how in Damascus, Paul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time in Iconium, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. In Acts 18, in Ephesus, Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue. Also in Ephesus, Paul taught in the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. In Caesarea, when Paul was imprisoned, he spoke boldly to King Agrippa. And that's in Acts 26. And then in Acts 28, the last thing we know about Paul as he was in house arrest in Rome, under house arrest, he went on proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Nothing could stop them. These are all the acts of boldness through speech, through preaching, not even just actions and stepping out in faith in boldness of healing or receiving any sort of disciplinary action. So these are just the ones talking about boldness through speech. So I obviously encourage us to read the book of Acts and learn what the Holy Spirit can do through us. As well as, we heard it in announcements, we have an opportunity for you to learn about how the Holy Spirit can work in you and through you on July 10th, starting July 10th in Seek Week. That Monday night at Shakopee, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So I highly encourage you to attend that and to learn and to lean in on what God has for you through the Holy Spirit. And then on Tuesday, we're talking about healing, and that is the active power of the Holy Spirit, healing people in his name. So I encourage you to go through all that. And then Wednesday, how the Holy Spirit's working through our next generation, through our youth, as it's that focus that night. And then Thursday about God's heart for the world, and how the Holy Spirit's working through missionaries out in the world and spreading his gospel. So I cannot encourage you enough. It is for you. We have this available. It's not just another event. It's actually to empower you and embolden you to go out and preach the good news wherever you go. So I cannot stress that enough to make as many Seek Week nights as possible. So all throughout the book of Acts, we see story after story of God using common uneducated men and people, but not just through the book of Acts, but throughout the entire Old Testament and the New Testament. Just a couple examples of Old Testament. We have Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, Samuel, and David, all common men that God was able to use to extend and further his chosen people and through that lineage to get to Jesus finally. The prophets, most of them were common and uneducated. Some of them were close to the king at the time. The disciples easily were common men. Jesus walked the streets and got to know them and picked them out of the crowd. And how about Jesus himself? A man so common that the fact that he was from Nazareth, and before he was a follower, Nathanael was invited to meet Jesus of Nazareth and said, "Nazareth, what good can come from there?" Boy, was he proven wrong, am I right? But we also see God using Jesus' commonness through his humanness. We can use that excuse of it's Jesus. He's fully man, fully God. So he has that authority. Of course, he's from heaven. He's God. But we see the reference in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. It says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings," or angels, "and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And when we reference that, the Son of Man, that's in reference to Jesus, to the prophecy coming, because obviously Psalms happened prior to him coming. And he's walking in that truth. First off, I want to show a little, if you recognize that first part, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" River Valley has just released that album, River Valley Worship, and the song Sanctuary literally starts with, "Who am I that you are mindful of me?" So how grateful are we that we have a church and a worship team that uses scripture and weaves it into all of our songs, and I love that. It's listening to it on the way in. But this piece of scripture shows both the smallness of man in relation to the God of creation, and the dominion God gives to man, even though God has made him a little lower than the angels. See, God put all things under subjection to us. We see that in the book of Genesis. This means that Jesus must be human because God gave this dominion to humans, and Jesus actually exercises this authority, not his authority as God. So we see Jesus' boldness on how he takes down these Pharisees in the temple, and he approaches these people with love and kindness, but that boldness to approach these people is not his authority as God, but his authority as man. And so we look at that on outside of the Bible. Let's look at these people that have walked in that authority and boldness all throughout history. What about St. Augustine, Joan of Arc, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, all common men who rose up and started a wave of revival in their time, spreading the gospel. How about people within our own community? I don't see them in here today, but that's okay. Steve and Dana Horn, part of our host team. When Jenna and I were in the interview process and we came in for the first time to this campus, they were the first ones to greet us. They asked us how many times we've come. We told them this is our first time in this campus. And they immediately said, "Alpha's coming up. You should take Alpha." And we've been coming to River Valley for like 7 years. And I told them, I was like, "Jenna and I both have taken Alpha multiple times and even been table leaders." He's like, "Great, we need table leaders too." It's like, I don't even know. Like, I can't even remember your name. I just heard it 2 seconds ago, and you're getting me to sign up to serve on an Alpha table. And that's the type of boldness we love to see. On that same day, Catherine Cook, our intern here at this campus, she's amazing. She recognized me from the internship. She came up as we were still sitting, I think during greeting time, and was like, "Hey, we could use some ushers, or you could serve in the kids team." And I was like, yeah, absolutely. I would love to jump into a team. And obviously not knowing that we ended up coming on staff. But that's boldness in use that we get to see in our community through these people to encourage. And I'm sure that that type of boldness got people to sign up for Alpha, got people to sign up as table leaders for Alpha, or got people to join the usher team or the kids team. It's that stepping up and asking, not for themselves, not for River Valley, but to extend the kingdom of God, to get more people involved because they knew about the positive impact that asking those questions and leading people to those situations could have on their soul and on their eternity. And that's just so amazing, is that they spoke out boldly to make sure that one name above all names was declared and known, which leads to my second point, the answer to that second question, by what name do you do these things? And it's in the name of Jesus. We look back to Acts 4. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, this is Peter talking, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's in his name alone that we act in this boldness and this confidence, because he was the one to commit the ultimate act of boldness in history, going to the cross. See in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the boldness that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Before Jesus went to the cross, he made sure that his will was aligned with the Father's. Even Jesus didn't do anything out of boldness unless he made sure it was aligned with the will of his Father's and under his Father's name. So in the same way as Jesus is our advocate to the Father, we need to make sure our boldness actions are aligned with the actions and the will of Jesus and in his name. He wrestled with the Father. He says this in Luke 22. We say it all the time. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he was not about to do anything without it being under God's will. And we see that when he's being crucified. In Matthew 27, the Pharisees were calling out, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. And you can bet that Jesus Christ had the power to lower himself off of that cross, to lead these people who claimed this to believe in him, because they said, if he does this, we'll believe in him. Even though we put him there, we put him on that cross, we put him on trial, we got him to that point. If he comes down from the cross and saves himself, we will believe. And he didn't do it, knowing that sacrificing himself on the cross was more bold than stepping down. He knew that the eternal effectiveness of his sacrifice trumped his desire to show how powerful he was and how wrong the Pharisees were. Sometimes, myself included, we can get caught up in our desire to be right, so much so that it takes away our ability to be effective in winning people to Christ. So many times, I'm typing out a comment, somebody quoted scripture wrong or is attacking the church or doing something that I disagree with or saying something false, and I'm just trying to, actually, this is what it, get to the last period, I'm about to hit send, and that Holy Spirit comes in and just delete it. And I have to delete it because I know that is, even if it, with good intentions, trying to pull out the weeds of lies or misquoting scripture or a wrong approach to the Holy Spirit, if it's taken poorly, it'll actually push them farther away. It'll build stronger walls against what we're trying to do, and that's win people to Christ. See, sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to be bold through acts of speaking out against injustices. Absolutely. Sometimes it also gives us the peace and the conviction to be slow to speak and to be quick to listen. We actually see that Jesus operating in that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Throughout the entire time where Barabbas and Jesus were on stage getting ready to be crucified, Pontius Pilate gave the crowd the option to save and protect one of the two criminals, Barabbas being wild, a thief. I believe he murdered a man, right? and yet they called for Barabbas, and Jesus kept silent the entire time when he could have easily given his case in front of the crowd to be saved and to be redeemed. And the second point has two sides to it, kind of an A, the in Jesus' name, and B, we need to make sure we do it in relationship with Jesus, not just in his name. In Acts chapter 4, back to Acts chapter 4, we see, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And here's the kicker. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. We see all throughout Acts and the letters that Paul wrote and Peter and John, that they sometimes quoted the direct words of Jesus, but majority of time they wove in the words of Jesus into their message because they were so connected with him that his words were written on their hearts. So when they spoke, they didn't have to be like, oh, make sure that this is actually coming from Jesus. No, they were so close to Jesus that when they spoke, it was evident that they had spent time with him. It's not enough to simply speak out in the name of Jesus. It has to be evident that we've spent time with him. And Jesus said it himself in Matthew 27. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We have the authority that God has given us to cast out demons, to heal people. And even in the name of Jesus, we have good intentions. Our hearts are in the right place. But if we do not spend time and seek after him and align with his heart through serving, as the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, then we will get to that spot, even doing good deeds, having good intentions in our hearts, but not being in relationship with Jesus. So with that, with this message, I want to give an opportunity to respond that if you don't have that relationship with him, if you don't know him personally, you have not bridged the gap that sin has created back to your heavenly Father that created you, who created you for relationship with him, then I want to give you that chance to respond. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you a moment of privacy. I'll still see the response, but that's just so I can acknowledge it and we can praise when that happens. But I just want to give you that moment between you and your heavenly Father. So with that, if you want to know Jesus, that it's only through him that we get access to the heavenly Father. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one makes it to the Father except through me. And no matter what we do, the canyon that sin has created throughout our entire life that has separated us from our Heavenly Father, there's nothing we can work for. There's no amount of serving or attending or learning that can bridge that gap. We can exhaust ourselves. But the beautiful thing is receiving him today, receiving him into your heart, claiming him as your Lord and Savior, believing that God raised him from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit, that gap doesn't, there's not just a bridge that bridges that gap disappears. God takes your sin and throws it into the depths of the ocean. He separates you as far as the east is from the west, and he just asks for you to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, into your heart. So with that, if you receive that, if you want to receive Jesus today, I'm just going to ask that you just raise a hand in response to receiving Jesus. I see that hand. Just between you and the Lord, if you feel that stirring, you want to see the Holy Spirit fill you up because you've received Jesus, you want to go out in boldness and continue that relationship with your Heavenly Father, just raise that hand to receive him today. Amazing. Church, I'm going to ask that we pray this prayer together as an entire church, not just those who raised your hands, but those who have known Jesus for your whole life or maybe this is your first time in church, I'm just going to ask that we all pray this together. So repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. Forgive me of my sin. Please come into my heart today. I confess you as Lord. I confess you as Savior. And I believe that God has raised you from the dead and that you live today and forever. Let me live for you the rest of the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the multiple people that gave their lives to you, Lord. And we know that heaven is rejoicing. So, Lord, as we celebrate those lives changed today through your message, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we praise you. We give you all the glory that you deserve. Lord, we know that worshiping you for the rest of our lives would not even scratch the surface of what you deserve, the type of worship and praise and the glory that you deserve, Lord. We give all the honor and all the praise and all the glory to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen.